The last week of this 30-day experiment to discover what matters most in life. I have had quite a bit of feedback from various people who've said they've really appreciated this series and the small group discussions and the videos and the sermons, the things that we've talked about as we've talked about living like you were dying. Like I said last week, really, all this stuff, there's nothing new. It's just the way that it's put, it kind of sometimes turns on that light bulb in our mind and our heart and says, oh, I better get my priorities straight. I better start thinking about the things that are really important in life and stop worrying about all those things that really don't matter in the great scheme of things, as we've talked about that. Now, if you're new today or haven't been here for the last few weeks, let me explain that. For the last few weeks, we've been having an emphasis that is inspired by a song done by Tim McGraw called Live Like You Were Dying. The whole premise is if we lived like we were dying, then we would get the important things done in life. And the truth is that as we live like we're dying, it's not just a made-up thing because we all are dying. All of us die, and we never know when. We don't know how many times. I mean, even there are times that children die. There are times that people in their midlife, when they're vital and active, die. There are times even that teenagers die. And there are times that people who have lived long, wonderful, loving lives finally die, like our own Betty Overmars this past week. We all will die. But we just don't know when. And the truth is that today we are all one day closer to that day than we were yesterday. And God has given us this day. This day we know for sure. And so we want to use this moment, this day, to the fullest, to get the very most out of life. And that's what this whole series has been about, getting the most out of life. And sometimes we can think that it's kind of morbid to talk about dying. But this is Easter. Remember, Easter is not just a day. This is an Easter season. And the good news of Easter is that we don't have to fear death because Jesus rose from the dead, showing us that it's not just the end of life, that there's more to life than this earthly life. That's the first part of the Easter message. But the second part of the Easter message is that Christ is alive and here with us now and helping us to have abundant life now. So living like we're dying is really living like we are Easter people. People who know that we need to have an abundant life, and the abundant life is offered to us now. So it's that. Sometimes people have a warning that life is short, like the man in the song, and like Randy Pausch that we had the TV show about with Diane Sawyer. They have a warning. They know that their life is short. And so they can do the things that they want to do. But you know what? With as this study is trying to help us realize that we can have the benefits without having the diagnosis. You know, they had the diagnosis. They knew their lives were short, and they got the most out of what they had. But we can have those benefits without having the diagnosis, and that's pretty good too. So that's what we've been about. It has sort of hopefully been like a magnifying glass that helps to magnify the preciousness of life, and so we've tried to get the most out of it. The song talks about doing some things that are fun that maybe you've wanted to do and haven't taken the time to do or haven't been brave enough to do, like skydiving and Rocky Mountain climbing and riding bulls named Fu Manchu. I don't know. It's different for each one of us. But the important thing about the song is that it's talked about loving deeper and speaking sweeter. And being the spouse that we'd like to be, that maybe we haven't always been, and being the friend that a friend would like to have. That's what's important about living like you're dying, taking time for that. So let's again hear this song just one more time. Next week, I think Becca Matthews is going to sing the whole thing, but we're going to hear the chorus again. Sing along if you'd like.
Someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying.
Has that song run through your head yet? All week long? I'm going to live like I'm dying. You know, it's really a good song. And we've talked about loving deeper. That's what we talked about last week. And we've talked about the week before that, speaking sweeter. So today, what we're thinking about is giving this forgiveness that we've been denying. Now, forgiveness is right there in the center of our Christian faith. We all know we're supposed to forgive. I mean, every time we come together, we say that Lord's Prayer. And what is that part in there? You know, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we what? Forgive those who trespass against us. It's not just talking about people who walk across our property. It's talking about people who walk across our hearts and do things that hurt us and we are angry about. But yet we pray we're going to forgive them. We know that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus told over and over things like we need to forgive those who have done you harm. Pray for those who persecute you. He preached it over and over and over again. And he also practiced it. For as he was there on the cross, as they were nailing him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He preached it. He practiced it. We know that we need to do that. We need to forgive. But yet, we are like this song that says, I give the forgiveness that I've been denying. We've been denying forgiveness. It is hard to forgive. We deny that forgiveness even though we know we should forgive. It's just hard to do. I mean, it seems to be in our nature just not to forgive. I mean, we get all angry at somebody and we're just not going to forgive them. I mean, it feels really, really good to just be angry sometimes and just say, well, I'm not going to forgive them. I mean, after all, they deserve that. And forgiveness is hard. It's difficult. Not just for us. It's been difficult for people down through the ages. It was difficult for the disciples as well. Peter, the good old Peter, the disciple, after Jesus was talking about how to get along with people and resolving your differences, Peter speaks up and he says, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Now, that's the old Revised Standard Version, "if my brother sins against me." In the Pew Bible that you have in the pews, it says, "Lord, if a member of the church sins against me." Well, that's because that word that Peter used was not just somebody who's related to you. It's somebody who shares a value system with you, actually. And so that's why they translated it a member of the church. But it could be somebody who works with you. It could be somebody in your same country. Somebody, actually, that word refers to just relationships in general. So actually, I think a better translation than either one of that would be, "Lord, if anyone I know sins against me, then how many times should I forgive?" Seven times? The law had said three times. So Peter had heard Jesus talk about forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. So he thought, well, if you're supposed to, the law says three times, how about seven times? You know, that's more than twice as many. Is that good, God? Is that good? How about seven times? Jesus, I'll go that. Well, actually, Peter wasn't concerned about whether it was his brother or a member of the church or just whoever. He was concerned about the number of times. He wanted numbers. And so he says, well, how many times must I forgive? And do you all remember what was Jesus' answer? Do you remember it as 70 times 7? That's what we all learned. That's the Revised Standard. Actually, if you look it up in the Pew Bible, guess what it says? It says 77. Well, now that's better, isn't it? I mean, 70 times 7 is 490. 77 is only 77. So if you're keeping score, it's a lot easier to do 77 than 490, isn't it? Well, I looked up that word too, and guess what? It can mean either one. It's 70 times is one part of the word, and the other is 7. So it could be 70 times 7, that's a literal translation, or it could be 70 times plus 7, which is. But you know what? Jesus wasn't concerned about the numbers, and I know he thought, well, I guess Peter is going to get confused with that. He's going to be counting. Am I down to 77 or 66? I'm going to get to 77, then 78, I don't have to. Or let's see, I'm up to 489, so I don't have to after the next time. He said, now, Peter, here, I got a story for you. And so he tells him this story. But before I tell you the story, I got to do a little teacher stuff here. Because the story has the words talent. You all know what a talent is. A talent is like singing, like you all have singing talent, right? Well, that's not what this talent means. This talent is actually an amount of money, and it's an amount of money that you would earn in 15 years if you had the normal wage for 15 years. Well, how much would that be? So I just took, suppose you get $10 an hour and you work 40 hours a week, 40 hours, so that would be, in a year, you would get $20,000 if you worked 50 weeks, had 2 weeks off. I'm just trying to get nice round numbers, okay? So you had $20,000. So one talent would be 15 times that, or $300,000. Now, that's a lot of money. But in the story, it's not talking about just one talent. It's talking about 10,000 talents. So what is 10,000 times 300,000? It's a lot of money. That's right. I'm going to ask James Polidori in the other one, and he will know, I bet, because he can add up all those zeros. He's my mathematician, and he will get it, I think, before that, but it's that many. Now, that's a lot of zeros. In other words, who can pronounce that? That's what? Three billion is what that is. 3 billion there. All right, so let's keep that in mind. One The amount that they're talking about is $3 billion. Now the other one is denarii. A denarii is a typical day's wage. If we keep that same amount, $10 an hour for 8 hours, in other words, at $80 a day, and it talks about 100 denarii, so that's 8,000. That's a little easier to figure. You know, that's a pretty good amount. Okay. Now, Peter asked the question, how many times must I give? And we need to keep these two figures in our minds as you hear the story. So hear this story. This is what Jesus told Peter when Peter's worried about numbers. Jesus makes up this crazy story with these outrageous numbers. He said, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. As the accounting began, a slave was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he could not pay, the lord of that servant ordered his slave to be sold, together with his wife and his children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. But the slave fell on his knees before his lord, and he said, oh, please be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Out of pity for that slave, the Lord forgave him and canceled his debt. Now that same slave, as he went out, came across a fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii. And grabbing him by the neck, he said, pay what you owe. And the man fell down before him and said, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. But he refused, and he went, and he had his fellow slave thrown into prison until he might pay. Now, when the other slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they reported it to the king. And then the king summoned the first slave. And he said, you wicked slave. Could you not have mercy on a fellow slave? I forgave you your whole debt. Should you not have mercy on a fellow slave just as I had mercy on you? And in anger, he handed him over to be tortured until he could pay the debt. Then Jesus said, so it is with my heavenly Father, with all of you, unless you forgive from your heart. The word of God for the people of God. Oh. You know, we wonder, why did that guy forgive? I mean, what was going on in his brain? And I think the problem was that he forgot how rich he was. He had just been forgiven how much? $3 billion. Now, the a little amount, $8,000, is a lot of money. And if somebody owed Bob Gowdy $8,000, Bob Gowdy might be a little upset about that. That's a lot of money compared to what we have. $8,000 is a lot of money. But, and so, you know, it would be a lot. But the thing was that this guy was more in the same category as this guy. You know who he is? Bill Gates, right? Now, is $8,000 a lot of money to Bill Gates? Probably not at all. You know, it's like peanuts to Bill Gates. Now, this guy that has been forgiven all this amount, you know, he thought his last name was Gowdy when his last name was really Gates. Right? You see, he was a billionaire in grace. And he forgot that. He thought he was just a little pauper. Like, well, not really, but you know, sort of. He was a billionaire in grace and he didn't realize it. And he forgot. So he didn't act like that. And what happened to him? He was handed over to be tortured. He wasn't just put in prison. There's no prison reform here. He was handed over to be tortured. And that word is pretty important, tortured. He was tortured because that's what happens to us as well. And Jesus went on to say, if you don't forgive, you're going to be handed over to the torturers as well. Now that sounds pretty harsh, but it's true. Psychology will tell you that unresolved animosity and resentment do great harm to our personalities. And it's really torture. If we don't forgive others, we are the ones who are tortured. There is a story in the book Forgive and Forget that I've told you before. Actually, it was 3 years ago I told you this story. But it's a story that I told one of my extended family one time, and she calls it her life-saving story. And she will call me every once in a while and say, Diana, would you tell me that story again? I need to hear it again. And then she'll sometimes call, now let me hear it again so I can tell it to somebody else. And so it's important to hear it every once in a while, I think. It's at the beginning of this great book. And by the way, this book is now in the library. We used to have one. And I went to find it the other day, and it wasn't there, so I bought a new one and put it there because somebody had borrowed it and not returned it. But it's there now. It's a really great book talking about how you can forgive things that you can't forget. You know, if you can forget it, it's not worth forgiving. If you need to forgive it, then it takes a lot more. But it starts with this little story. It's a parable. It's a made-up story. But it's a parable that kind of stays in your brain and you remember. It's a story about a guy named Falk. And he is very upright and righteous and a very good Christian. And one day, he discovered that his wife was being unfaithful to their marriage vow. Well, he was, of course, very upset. But because Falk was a Christian and he wanted to do what was right, like the good book said, he forgave her just like he should. Only he didn't really forgive her. He only said that he forgave her to make himself look good and her to look bad. So since he said he forgave her, everybody thought he had forgiven her. But he didn't. And in his heart, he still felt this secret hatred for Hilda, his wife. Now, Falk's fakery did not sit well in heaven. And so an angel came. And every time Falk felt his secret hatred for Hilda, the angel dropped a pebble into his heart. And every time the pebble dropped into his heart, he felt a stab of pain, just like the first stab of pain he felt when he discovered Hilda's indiscretion. And every time he felt that pain, he hated her the more. And the more he hated her, the more the pebbles dropped. So the more the pebbles dropped, the more pain he felt, the more he hated her. And the more he hated her, the more pain he felt. And a pebble dropped time after time after time into his heart until his heart was so heavy that the top half of his body was bent over and he had to put his neck in a very uncomfortable position in order to be able to see where he was going. And he walked around with a heavy heart and full of pain day after day after day. Finally, the angel came and told him how he could be healed of his hurt and how he could stand straight again. It was by the gift of the magic glasses. The magic glasses that would help him to see Hilda not as an evil woman, but as a woman who was weak and needed him. But the way to get these magic glasses was to ask. Desiring as he asked. Well, Falk was miserable, but he hated her, and she deserved to be miserable. He didn't want to give up his hatred, And so he walked around some more with his heavy heart getting heavier and heavier and heavier and being in misery until finally he asked for the magic glasses. And he began to see Hilda the way God sees Hilda, as a woman of need, weak, but someone who needs love. And gradually, the pebbles were removed, one by one by one, until finally he could stand tall again, with a heart that was open to love, and he could ask Hilda back into his life. And they went on to the second season of their relationship, much stronger and with true love. Ask, desiring as you ask. And those kind of eyes will be given to you. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help. We need to realize how much the unforgiveness hurts us. These two stories in Forgive and Forget and the parable that Jesus told us are really life-saving stories. They're stories that can save our lives if we listen to the message of it. For the message is that unforgiveness, no matter how justified it is, brings us torture. If we are carrying a grudge against someone else, it hurts us more than it hurts the other person. These stories are not about what the debtor deserves. Someone who is unfaithful to their marriage vow deserves to be punished. Someone who has hurt you deserves to be punished. But it's not about that. It's about what happens to the person who is not able to forgive. That's what these stories are about. We need to forgive. Not because the other person deserves it, but because we deserve it. That's why we give forgiveness. It doesn't depend on what they do. We forgive because we deserve it. We have been forgiven. And we are billionaires in grace, so we can give forgiveness to others. The kingdom of God works that way because God gives us forgiveness and we pass it on. That's just the way it works. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what the person who was dying realized in the song. You know, compared to Bill Gates, what we have is so much better. What Bill Gates has is peanuts to what we have because we are billionaires in grace. God has forgiven us time and time again. We are billionaires in grace and we have to pass it on. If we were to die in the next 30 days, and we knew we were going to die in the next 30 days, we would want forgiveness for our sins, right? We would want to be right with God. We would say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for the things I've done wrong. We would want to be right with God. And to do that, we would need to forgive those who have done things wrong to us. It's just the way it is. There's a little video that came with this whole series, and it's called The Rock. And there's this guy carrying around this big rock, and that rock represents anger and resentment. I just gave you part of it. As you see it, think about the resentment that you may be carrying around and how uncomfortable it is if you're carrying around all this anger and resentment. Things don't always go right. Man, that anger and resentment. rock our relationships with others. It makes life a little difficult. We can't do the fun things that we want to do. Goes on, but you get the idea. It's hard. It's hard to live life with the fullest if we're carrying around anger and resentment. We need to give the forgiveness that we've been denying. So if there's anything in your heart that is carrying, that's bogging you down, you need to examine yourself and then ask, desiring as you ask. And God will help you to forgive. Live like you're dying. Receive God's forgiveness. And forgive those who have hurt you. Let's pray.